I went to a seminary in Dallas and pastored a church for 7 years in Lubbock, but I'd never been to Louisiana until this trip, so I'm happy to be here. I've been driving all over your state. What a beautiful, beautiful state it is, and the bayou country and all those scenic highways and things. So I'm happy to be here. I had boiled crawfish for the first time in my life. I'm still standing. I don't know how much longer I will be, but a little alligator along with that. So here I am. Those meals were not kosher. This one is. Well, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share with you. I'm with Chosen People Ministries and the Feinberg Center for Messianic Jewish Studies. If you didn't get a brochure, I hope you'll find one. And they look like this. And as a missionary going around the country, we're always looking for people who would love to partner with us prayerfully and financially. And what I usually do at the outset of this message is to say, just please pray over the next few weeks to see if the Lord leads you into being involved in outreach to Jewish people. If you're not involved in outreach to Jewish people with us or some other group, shame on you. Now, I hope that you'll consider it, because, you know, Jesus said to go all to all the nations, and sometimes we forget that Israel is one of those nations, you know, scattered, and yet also in the land of Israel right now, too. So our raison d'etre is to be a light to the Jewish people and show them the truth that Jesus was a Jew. The writers of the New Testament were Jewish, and it's perfectly normal for a Jewish person ethnically to respond to the gospel and invite the Jewish Messiah into their lives. And so that's what we're about. And we're so pleased that God has blessed us in the seminary program. I started the seminary about 10 years ago. We have 25 graduates already, and they're all involved in Jewish ministry. The need that existed was that there were very few trained leaders in Jewish work, whether leading Messianic congregations. That's why they're so messy. You need to have more theological acumen there. And so we're trying to fill that gap and reach out to a lot of people. So that's why I'm here. That's what we're doing. And I love traveling around every fall or every spring and fall to speak in churches like this, especially churches like this. Another word of introduction. And I'll stick to the time, don't worry. But I came to faith in a Baptist church like this in Kansas City. And so it's always a very meaningful thing for me to be in a Baptist congregation where the Word of God is preached. The gospel is so clearly proclaimed, and I'm thankful for that. So here we are. Tonight you're going to see something that you've probably never seen before. How many of you have been to a Passover like this, a Messianic? All right, a few of you have been, so that's great. You can come up and add to or take away from the things that I present tonight. I'm going to be very brief, in fact, brief in comparison to the way it's normally done. Normally a Passover meal lasts about 3 hours if everything is done, right. Sometimes they last even longer than that if multiple translations are involved. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version of about 30 minutes. We all know that Jesus celebrated the Passover. I think it's very clear in the New Testament that he called his disciples to go to find a place where he might observe the Passover. And in Luke it says, I eagerly desired to have this Passover with you. The question is why? Well, I think probably because he had some things to teach them. So Jesus had a Jewish Passover, but exactly how Jewish was it? That's the question that scholars ask all the time. Now we're going to be talking about the Passover that took place in Egypt. You know, when God delivered the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, and they crossed the Red Sea and they made their way into the land. Well, the account back in Exodus chapter 12 is very, very brief, as you probably know. And Passover is only mentioned about 15 times in the Old Testament. So there's not a lot of information, and it was very, very abbreviated back then. You know, we'll read about it in a few minutes as we have time. Was quite abbreviated. Over the years, let's say that the exit sign represents back in the time of Egypt, okay? Throughout all of the years, traditions were added to that simple Passover meal. And so by the time we get to Jesus, or let's say right before the time of Jesus, there were a lot of traditions surrounding this meal. And then Jesus observes Passover with his disciples, And it seems that he has incorporated many of the things that the Jewish people were doing just prior, say, the first century, say. And so it was a typical Passover meal, and yet he probably introduced some things into the Passover meal. That's our theory, and it's a theory that's based on some pretty good research. If you want to read about it, we have an academic book that's been produced recently by Kriegel. It's called Messiah in the Passover. I think we're really, really proud of it. I have a couple of chapters in it. It's a very, very good academic presentation of this history that I'm talking about. But again, to abbreviate, what's going on in the Jewish home today? That's what this is about tonight. I want to invite you into the home of a wealthy Jewish family, Great Neck, Long Island. It's the home where my wife, Linda, and my two sons, Jason and Andy, spent about 12 years going to Passover meals very similar to this. There was a seriousness to it. It was a family, as I said, a well-to-do doctor in that area. His daughter was going through the same PhD program that I was in at New York University. We got to know each other, and her family invited our family, and for 12 years, we sat around the table with them. Now, obviously, we couldn't talk about Jesus very much. It took a couple of years before they even asked anything about it. But then we were given the opportunity to share what we think some of these symbols mean, certainly to Jewish Christians of today. So over time, we were able to do that. And tonight, I want to do something I normally don't do, but I'm not going to talk about Jesus very much at all until we get to the end. I want you to enter this home and sit and just observe how Dr. Keller, the master of the feast, would preside over this meal and give it the kind of attention that it was due. So it was a worshipful experience for us as believers who were invited into that kind of a home. I should also tell you that Dr. Keller happened to be one of the stenographers at the Nuremberg trials. So he has had a lot of insight into the Holocaust, as you would imagine. Well, let's just get started. And notice that the first thing that happens at the Passover meal is that the wife of the home usually comes up and she lights the candles. And I've pre-lit them, so I don't have any trouble here. Last night I was doing this in a church with an air conditioner vent right there. So the candles didn't work very well. But we'll do it just for effect. We may or may not hear. Usually I ask the pastor's wife to come up and do this and recite the Hebrew blessing over it. You ready? I was in a church recently where the wife is taking a PhD in Hebrew at the seminary, so she was able to do it. All right. Well, what is the blessing? The blessing is Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kiddushanu B'Mitzvotav V'Vitzianu Lehadlik Ner Shel Yom Tov. You'll be learning a little Hebrew tonight. Did you ever see Fiddler on the Roof? You know, the woman would do this and recite that prayer. I'm always asked, what does it mean to do this? And I give it the old shrug and slap. I have no idea. We don't know, but that's how they do it. The second thing that is done is called the Urchatz. You want to say that with me? Urchatz. Get a little guttural here, German kind of Urchatz. Yeah. And that is actually the washing of the hands. Now, I have all of these things from Jerusalem, so they're decorative. But in most homes, a bowl is passed around, and water is poured into a bowl and over the fingers or hands of the individuals. So that's what we would do tonight, with the water coming out. And it's a ceremonial cleansing. The mother or a servant, if it's a wealthy home, or a child, will walk around the table and wash each one of the hands of the guests who are there. The main thing to remember is that the mother or the servant does it. Never, ever, under any conditions, would the master of the feast do this. Next is called the karpos. I'm going quickly, but I want you to be making some connections in your own mind, and we'll try to connect the dots later. Next thing is called the karpos. The karpos is a piece of parsley or greenery, something like this. It reminds them of the hyssop that was used to dip the blood into the basin and then sprinkle it on the side posts and the door and the lintel of the home. And so this is a blessing. It is said over this, and we take it together. But before we do that, we have the first cup of wine. You'll notice there are four cups of wine here. The first cup is the cup that is called the cup of sanctification. It is the kiddush, or the cup of sanctification. And the blessing over this is Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaGafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And they're all leaning around the table like this, so we always have to use the caution. Lean to the left, but drink to the right. Otherwise, it'll just go all over you. So we do that, and we drink together. If you were at the table with me, you would be drinking your first cup of wine or fruit of the vine. This is not wine. Don't worry. Now the parsley is taken. It's dipped into salt water. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaAdama. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the earth. And then we take the parsley. And then we wait a few seconds. We do participation services. You would be around tables, and you would be eating this stuff. We also do banquets. You would be eating this stuff, then you'd have a big meal. So, next time, you pick. I'm stalling until I can get this out of my mouth. Those who aren't used to eating parsley like that, it's kind of a shock. The kids hate it. But it's the bitter herbs. The parsley also represents the springtime. And it's dipped in salt water because salt represents the Red Sea. And it also represents the tears that were shed in slavery. So everything seems to have significance in the Jewish home. The thing for us to remember is that this is called the first dipping. There are two dippings. This one is the first. All right, now we have the yachutz. Say that too, yachutz. You're so Gentile. Yachutz. It means break. And so it's breaking the middle matzah. Now, you may not believe this, but in the home with Dr. Keller and the other guests, he would pick up, and this is done in every Jewish home around the world. There is a bag that's called a matzah tashin, a matzah bag. It is a three-compartment bag. That is, the leader will show you the first piece of matzah in the first compartment. Then he will show you the second piece of matzah in the second compartment. And then he will show you the third piece of matzah in the third compartment. And next, inexplicably and without any kind of a comment whatsoever, the leader of the feast will take the second, not the first, not the third, but the second piece of matzah. He'll put the matzah tashin bag back down. He will break it in half. One piece on his plate. The other piece goes into another bag. Are you with me so far? This bag is called the afikomen. You want to try to say that? Afikomen. Now, you think you said something in Hebrew, especially if you can read this Hebrew that's on this bag. There is no such word in Hebrew. That's a Greek word. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But he takes this afikomen and he places it in the bag, a white linen bag. He folds it up and he buries it away. He hides it. And during the meal, the children will try to find that bag, because if they find the bag, they come up and they get a reward. They get a little gelt. That's money. Gelt, not guilt. That's another Jewish thing. This is gelt. It's money. And so they're always looking for it during the time of the meal. And we'll talk about that in a few moments as well. Now, after the yachutz, and keep in mind that the yachutz is something that's been going on for generations after generations, and there aren't very many good explanations. I've asked my Jewish friends. I was the only Gentile in a program of 300 Jewish people in the doctoral program, and so I got to ask a lot of questions because I'm inquisitive, you know. Inquisitive minds like to know. And so I would ask, and they would say, well, I think it stands for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I would say, well, when is Isaac taken and broken? And it didn't make sense. Others said, well, no, I think it stands for the Kohanim, the Levi'im, and the Israelites, the three groupings of Israel. And I said, well, okay, well, when were the Levi'im broken in half? And one actually told me that the three compartments stand for the three lumps of dough that Abraham used to make a meal for the three angels who visited him. No. One more thing about this before we go on. In the rabbinical literature, it's called the Echad bag. We'll try that. Echad. It's another guttural thing. Echad. Echad means one. So translated, this is called the unity bag in Jewish literature. The unity bag. The Echad bag. But it's got three compartments. What do you know? Okay, let's keep going. At this point, there is the necessity to do a lot of reading. Again, I'm going to spare you a lot of the reading because it's from the rabbinical writings and the Bible. I do want to read one portion from the scriptures, however, because it's so important for us to realize that way, way back in Egypt, Moses wrote what we needed to learn about that first Passover lamb. So listen carefully, if you would, please. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that there. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So examine them for a week. When all of the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, and then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And so this lamb is taken in the prime of its life. It's examined to make sure there is no blemish, and it is slaughtered. Its blood is shed. It goes on, that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs, which we're having, and bread made without yeast, which we will have. Don't eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, inner parts. Don't leave any of it until morning, and if it does, it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is an indication that the lamb had to be appropriated by that household. The blood had to be around the door of the household. The blood had to be applied in faith. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, God says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, men, animals, and I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will Pesach, pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Well, that's the story. And the story continues, and the discussion continues around a Seder plate. Somebody asked me earlier today, what does Seder mean? It means order. Everything is done in an order. So all of these things are taken together, but in a precise order, and that order is pretty much the same everywhere in the world. But the kids are getting a little sleepy at this point, and so they come up and they ask a question. Actually, they ask four questions. One representative will come up and sing a little song. And the song is called Manish Tana. Maybe you've heard it if you've seen something like this on television. You've maybe heard a child sing it. I'm not a child. I'm far from it. But I'll try to give you an idea of what it sounds like. It's a beautiful lilting melody that is a break in the meal. And everybody seems to enjoy it. Manish Tana ha-layla hazeh, mikol halelot, mikol halelot. Shevakol halelot anu ochlin, chametzu matzah, chametzu machzah, halayla hazeh, halayla hazeh, kulo matzah, halayla hazeh, halayla hazeh, kulo matzah. There are four stanzas. Each one of them asks a question. The questions are, why are we eating matzah? Number two, why are we eating bitter herbs? Number three, very importantly, is why do we dip twice? We've dipped once, we're going to dip again. And the last question is, why do we recline around the table? Well, the master of the feast will give brief answers to those questions. He will say, well, the matzah represents the bread that we baked back in Egypt. And the bitter herbs represent the bitterness of slavery. And then he gets to the two dippings, and Dr. Keller and others don't have much to say about that. But we might. And then the reclining around the table is to signify that they are going to be free men. Now comes the 10 plagues. So the kids are still a little bit sleepy, and I'm skipping over a lot of reading. You can thank me now, or you can thank me later. But we'll finish early. Now comes the reciting of the plagues. This is something that all the kids get involved in. The second cup, which is called the cup of plagues or the cup of judgment, the cup of wrath. This is having to do with the plagues in Egypt. And so we take our pinky and we stick it into the wine and we sprinkle a little bit on the plate and we recite after the master of the feast. And you're going to recite after me nice and loud so that I can hear you. Blood. That was so weak. I'm almost embarrassed. Frogs. Vermin. Flies. Pestilence. Boils. Louder. I got you. I always do. Hail. Did I do that? Locusts. Darkness. And the slaying of the firstborn. Okay. So that's the recitation of the 10 plagues. And now, more reading takes place. So you have to go back and wake the kids up again. And the wake-up call this time is another song called Dayenu. Dayenu means two hands are full. And so they're around the table and they're saying, our hands are full. How could we be blessed any more than we've already been blessed? And so they sing the song Dayenu. And you're going to sing it with me, believe it or not. Yes, you are. And you're going to do it nice and loud, just in Louisiana style. Ilu ilu hotzianu, hotzianu mi mitzrayim, hotzianu mi mitzrayim dayenu. You didn't sing. No. Just sing the stanza. Ready? Dai, dai, yenu. Dai, dai, yenu. Dai, dai, yenu. Dai, yenu. Dai, yenu. Dai, yenu. Dai, dai, yenu. Dai, dai, yenu. Dai, dai, yenu. Dai, yenu. Dai, yenu. Oh, not so good. That's okay. I still love being here. It's not a problem. Well, there are 14 stanzas. So you ready? We can practice more. But after 14 stanzas, the kids are running around the table. The grape juice is all over the white tablecloth. The candles are dripping. It's just a great time. So that's why I'm saying it's a serious time because of the significance of the symbolism. But it's also a joyous time. It's a bittersweet time in every Jewish home that we've been in. And we've been in over 20, 25 different homes of every stripe of Jewish life, Jewish culture. Now, the next thing that is very important is that three items must be mentioned. And the rabbis say if you don't mention these three items, you haven't done Passover the way it's supposed to be done. And the three items are these. And Dr. Keller would be holding, first of all, the shank bone of a lamb. It's on the plate. It's on the Seder plate. The shank bone of a lamb. And he would say simply this. This represents the lamb that died at the Exodus and whose blood was used to redeem us, the Paschal lamb. He puts it down on the table. The next is the matzah. He would hold up the matzah. And the rabbis who have written for years and years and years have said that this matzah not only represents the bread that was baked without allowing it to rise, but also represents the lamb that was shed, whose blood was shed back in Egypt. So at Passover, they're commemorating that time of redemption, the matzah. And thirdly is the maror. I can't pick it up, but it's on the plate here. It's horseradish. It's a bitter herb. I hope it's not too bitter tonight, but we'll see. And that is to represent the bitterness of slavery. So those three things must be mentioned, and once they are mentioned, then you're good to go. You can go on to the rest of the service. And the rest of the service consists of partaking of the items. First of all is the wine. This is the cup of, remember, plagues. And Dr. Keller, this is one of the finest parts of the time that we're there. He says, we therefore are privileged to thank, praise, adore, glorify, extol, honor, bless, exalt, and reverence him who wrought all of these miracles for our ancestors and us. For he brought us forth from bondage to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning into holy days, from darkness to great light, from servitude to redemption, and therefore let us chant to him a new song, Hallelujah. You can hardly believe it's in a Passover Seder book, but it is. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. We take this together. Everybody is given a piece of matzah about the size of a postage stamp. A dollop of the horseradish is taken. Nothing is said about it, but it's supposed to be done. It's not too bad. But it's intended to cause tears to flow. So around the table, that is exactly what happens. The tears come, they remember the persecution of the Jewish people throughout the ages. It's a very poignant time. Next are two pieces of matzah, about the size of a postage stamp. You take the applesauce. This is called charoseth. It's an apple mixture of apples and nuts and honey. It's just delightful. And the kids are thinking, oh boy. But then you take the other part, and you put it in the horseradish again. This is called the koreach. This is the second dipping. The second dipping in the Passover meal. It's translated in the Greek psomion, and the English is morsel or sop. It's called the sandwich, the Hillel sandwich in Jewish lore. Quickly running out of time here. Now the meal is served. Nothing is said about what we've just done, but it's done, and the meal is served. Now, fast forward about an hour. After the meal, the young man comes back to find the afikoman, and he brings it up to the master of the feast, who takes it out. And now it's after the entire meal has been completed. The coffee has been served, the dessert has been taken, because this is the last piece that you're supposed to taste at the Passover meal. The master of the feast will sit there and he'll break off enough pieces for everyone around the table. And then without any kind of comment whatsoever, he'll pass it around. So the afikoman is then taken together, and they'll take a small piece of it. Next is the third glass of wine. Guess what this one's called? It's the cup of redemption, the Ge'ulah. Do you remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was the Ge'ulah for Ruth. He paid a price that she couldn't pay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Quickly, let's connect the dots. See if we can do it in 4 or 5 minutes. This is really the meat of the sermon, but I think you can see it. I wanted you to find out what it's like to be in a Jewish home. But every Jewish home does these things, and there's a blindness in part that has happened to Israel. And even when we're around that table explaining what the Christian viewpoint is of these things, there's not a response. However, many, many people, including the founder of our organization, came to faith through this symbolism. Well, what do you think? How about the washing? Do you think Jesus might have taken a towel and girded himself, and not at the beginning of the evening, but it says in the text, during the meal he arose? I think he went around the table like a servant would, and he washed not their hands, but just their feet. Remember, he gets to Peter and he says, Peter, I want to wash yours as well. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. Can you imagine? And Jesus says, well, if I don't, you don't understand anything about me. And Peter says, okay, dump the whole bucket on top of me, right? And he says to Peter, well, if you've been cleansed, and I think that probably means if you have been redeemed, you only need to have your feet washed as you go through this dirty life. Now, if your pastor teaches it differently, that's fine. He's right. I'm wrong. But I really do believe that there's that coming right out of the Passover meal. So you have the washing. Anybody recognize that there's a three-compartment bag that's called unity? And the second person, oops, the second piece of matzah is taken out, broken, buried in a linen bag, brought back at the end of the meal, and then tasted to see that it is good. That's certainly part of it as well. How about the two dippings? In Matthew 26 and the other synoptics, it states that Jesus dipped his hands with the other disciples into a bowl. And the one who dipped with him, happened to be Judas sitting right beside him, is the one who would betray. We think that's the first dipping. John is a different kind of gospel, and he uses different terminology. And guess what word he uses when it comes to that dipping? Not the same dipping, but a second dipping, I think. It certainly gives warrant for that. And it's the sop or the psomion that was used. And he handed it. He made the sandwich and he handed it to the person next to him. So it's a different thing going on there. We think the two dippings may have come out of this meal. Well, we're not finished. That afikoman, if I've made any contribution to this area, it's the linguistic work on afikoman. One day, 15 years ago, I decided, let's take that and transliterate it into Greek, which I did. And it comes into a Greek verb form that is called afikomen. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? Afikomen. What does afikomen mean in the Greek language? It means I came. Do you think it's possible that Jesus on that night took the bread and he passed it around to his disciples? This bread which represents the Passover lamb. And he said, I came. This is my body given for you. Do it in remembrance of me. But could he have said, I came from long ago, the promise, and here I am tonight with you. I came. Matzah. Striped. It's pierced. You see the piercing? It's without leaven. Pure. No sin. And the rabbis are the ones who said that this represents not only the bread, but also the lamb. I like to think of it as also the manna from heaven in the person of Jesus as well. This is certainly the kicker too. When Dr. Keller would raise this lamb bone and only talk about the Passover lamb back then, I wanted to scream Isaiah 53. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, John says in John 1. But the sheep, the lamb who died for our sins, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So from start to finish, we have a ceremony that's riddled with the person of Jesus. And that's why we call this presentation Messiah in the Passover. One more thing. It will take 30 seconds. Elijah has a place setting at every Jewish home's table. The small child will come up at the end of the service, the ceremony. He'll go to the door and open it to see if Elijah the prophet is there. Why? Because the Jewish people believe that Elijah is going to introduce the Messiah. Well, he'll come back in and say, no, Elijah's not there. And they'll pour Elijah's wine down the sink and wait until next year. But those of us who know the New Testament know that John the Baptizer came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, and he announced the coming of the Paschal Lamb, that ancient promise to come on that night, the night of Passover, where it's explained that he would be the Lamb who would die and whose blood would be shed for the sins of the world. And he would be the one who said, I came, I'm here, I'm doing it. Well, next time when he comes back, we've got a lamb back there, we have a lamb here, but next time he's going to come back as a lamb, but guess what? He's also called the lion of the tribe of Judah. So in this mega narrative, we see that God is at work and he's going to come back with his son, or he's sending his son back to judge the entire world. And we want to be on the right side of that judgment, don't we? I'm sure all of you here know the Lord, although it's possible. I've known a lot of people in Baptist churches for years and years who never really personally appropriated the truth of forgiveness and redemption. Maybe tonight's the night that you can do that. I've always enjoyed it when people come up. Usually it's from a more denominationally liberal church where we get to do these things. And they've come up and they've said, I can't believe this, Pastor, but I think I'm becoming a believer. So maybe that's you. It's possible. And I'm sure that Pastor Craig would love to talk to you, and I would too after this service. Well, I'm done. I'm almost out of breath. And I love you guys for allowing me to be here. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the truth that you have in your word and how you've used that truth to bring us to a saving relationship with you. Thank you that you sent the Son. Thank you that the Son died in our place. Thank you that he's the Lamb of God. Thank you that we have this imagery. You are sovereign not only over the word of God, but also over traditions of men. And thank you that you've used them in the lives of the Jewish people. I pray that you'll help us in Chosen People Ministries to be bold, to be convincing, to be gentle, to be persuasive as we seek to teach the bittersweet truth of Pesach and show Messiah in the Passover. This is our prayer, and we pray B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach in the name of Jesus, who is the Messiah. Amen and amen. Thank you very much.